It's been a while since we've had a full episode, and it feels great to kind of get back in the swing of things. Certainly feels good to have another Scott at the helm. In fact, maybe you and Scott Mitchell should just agree that we should, instead of calling it Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak, we'll just call it Scott's Let the Bible Speak. And anybody named Scott can host, essentially.
You just kind of
obviously.
just cycle through
Yeah,
Scott's,
Scott's.
right?
We got to find some. Actually, I thought about that. And I thought, what would be kind of fun is we all just call ourselves Scott. Right. So I would be like Scotty T, you would be Scotty B, and Scott Mitchell is always big on giving people really dorky nicknames. So, like, he used to call Mike Bozeman, when he had him in the studio, he'd call him Mikey B. Like, usually it's like forever now, he's Mikey B. So I could be Scotty T, he could be, you know how that works. Or maybe we'll just call
Right.
you the real Scott, call you both the real Scots, but maybe that's what we'll do. We just call it Scots, Let the Bible Speak. So, anyway, but this is episode 81. Feels good to get back in the saddle. A lot of things have been disruptive, but one thing I've talked about doing for a show is part of the reason we haven't been airing so much is not because people are not busy. It's actually because, in part, because of some of the experience that people have had doing this program, they've gone off and they're doing other stuff, right? So they're busy. Now Scott Mitchell is a true pastor. He is an elder at the Church of Christ in Galena, and like any shepherd, he's busy, busy, busy. And I know he's even talked about possibly getting back on the radio program at some point, getting back in the studio, and we'll see if that can pan out. And obviously, the pandemic's been disruptive to everything. So, but anyway, I don't want to steal all the thunder. I just kind of want to get everybody back up to speed because it's been a while since we've been live with the program. And Scott, I'm going to let you know, we did a little bit of an intro earlier in the week to get people ready, but Scott, go ahead, jump in there, introduce yourself.
Oh, thanks, Theron. So my name's Scott Beyer. You're used to Scott Mitchell. I'm Scott Beyer. I'm all the way out on the West Coast right now. I'm in the Pacific Northwest, Washington State. We're
Wait,
looking to make a
not
move.
Tucson, right? You're not in Tucson. Just want to clarify.
Not in
You're
Tucson.
not
Yeah,
in
Theron
Tucson.
had this
Okay.
weird dream that I moved to Tucson and got a giant house, and
Your family
no, I'm
was
not
like
moving to
20 people
Tucson.
or something. It was crazy.
It
Even by
looked
your
my
standards,
family
that's
isn't big
crazy.
enough as it is, right?
Right,
So,
exactly.
yeah. So I live in Washington State, but we're very close to making the move out to Louisville, Kentucky. My family is large. We're not like 20 people large, but I do have
Just
seven
feels like
kids.
it
Yeah.
some days.
Some days it just feels like it. Yeah. But, we're excited to be out with the Eastland Church of Christ and part of the work there, and so that's how Theron and I met, is through that connection. Theron asked me to come on and talk about being prepared to give an answer, and I think his reasoning behind that is some of the work that I've done in the past, which is through answering people's Bible questions online. So it's been. It's about 8, 9 years ago, we started a website called askyourpreacher.com.
Yeah,
And
and
it
you've
was,
answered what, a couple dozen questions by now, right? Something like that. A couple
yeah,
dozen,
just a
maybe
couple.
30 or
Only
40,
like,
something like that.
yeah, it's, it, we, I went and did a count, it's about 10,000.
There you go.
And so it was one of these things that it was me and a couple of buddies, and we just kind of started it on a lark. We thought, hey, wouldn't it be cool if? And they were the tech side of it. And I was supposed to answer the questions. And I very quickly realized that I got the short end of the stick because I had way more work in the long run
Yeah,
than
yeah,
they
yeah.
did.
You gotta watch those tech guys. They're pretty slick. You gotta
Yeah.
watch them.
So we opened it up and really didn't do a whole lot of advertising or anything. We just kind of said, hey, here's a website. And it was very simple. We were gonna, you, people could write in their questions and they could write them in anonymously if they wanted. And I think that did have an aspect of adding interest for people because there are sometimes people have questions that they want to ask, but nobody wants to be the guy asking the stupid question. So they, there's a comfort level when you can ask it anonymously. And then we would post answers to those. So when we started, after a couple of weeks ramp up, I was answering 10 to 15 questions a day. And that became almost a full-time job in and of itself.
Oh, sure.
But one of the things that I've found that happened, and this should be something that should be maybe comforting to us as Christians is after a while, we started getting to a point where the questions diminished because people could just simply search through the archives and find the answer to their question. Because it turns out Solomon's right. There's nothing new under the sun. So there comes a point where most questions that we were getting were somewhat redundant, right? So you could get to a point where there was a lot of it that was almost copy paste once you got to about 5,000 of those questions.
It gets pretty hard to be original at that point, right?
Well, yeah. You know, so a lot of the questions and questions fall into two major buckets, as far as I'm concerned, when you're talking to people. One bucket is the doctrinal one, and that's the one we kind of tend to focus on, which is like, is baptism necessary? Give me a verse for it. Is there speaking in tongues today? That would be a doctrinal question. You know, do modern day miracles exist, or is that a cease
after
the era of the apostles?
Right. Go back to the authority and see. Right. Is that a reasonable expectation based on basically God revealed his will? So let's go see what he said about it. Right.
Yeah, exactly.
Exactly.
So those doctrinal questions were kind of what I expected to get, but I'd actually say 90% of the questions were in the second bucket, which is the emotional questions.
Interesting. Yeah.
So those ones are like somebody writes in and they say, my mom died. Why would God let
exactly.
that happen?
Exactly. Right.
Or, I had this dream. We get a lot of those. People will have a dream, and then they'll wonder, like, does it mean something? And so that's kind of half doctrinal, half emotional, right?
Because
does God speak to us in dreams that way? But then a lot of times people would have a dream, and it would scare them, like they were scared. You'd be amazed the amount of people who dream of like going to hell. Like, that's a real thing.
Really?
What happens if I die? And then they'll have a dream about it, and they write in, they go, am I going to hell? And they're emotionally worked up.
Yeah.
And you have to, you kind of have to pivot it from the emotion of fear to saying, okay, it may be a good thing that you're afraid. Let's talk about how we can remove that fear.
Well, and I know where you'd go with that, right? Because the good news is, that's scary. That it motivates you. It gets you worked up, obviously. But at the same time, you know what? The good news is God has revealed his will to us. We have his revelation so we can answer that question. If there's any one question we can answer, it's about our salvation and the nature of our spirit and our soul. I mean, that is the core message of God's relationship with us. And boy, can we answer that one, right? And it's based, in fact, it's based in logic. It's based in revelation, but it's all based in something concrete that we can sink our teeth into, as opposed to emotions that can, they're like a roller coaster ride. You know, one day you may be up, you may be down. But these are facts that you can stand on. They're truths you can believe in, and you can take to the bank and you can take to the grave. So.
And that's kind of what you're trying to do. So I look at it like the Ethiopian eunuch. As you go to Acts 8 and you look at the Ethiopian eunuch, and here's Philip. He comes up to the chariot, and there's this conversation that's had. And the conversation starts with the fact that he sees that he's reading.
He's
reading the prophet Isaiah, and Philip's question is simply, do you understand? Do you understand what you're reading? And that leads to a further conversation. And my favorite verse in all of that is when it says in verse 35 of Acts 8, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So that tells you the path, right? So we've got to start with people where they're at, begin where they're at, and then travel that journey as far as they'll let us, to taking them to Jesus. Some people, they're only going to let you take them part of the way, right? You know, you might have that coworker, you have a conversation, and maybe you could put one more paver on the stone pathway to Jesus, but you can't finish it in one conversation. In the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, he went the whole way and eventually asked, you know, look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? But that's the journey that you're trying to take with people. And one of the things I found really encouraging as we answered all those questions over the years was there are a lot of people interested in taking that journey, a lot more interested than there are frankly, Christians that are interested in helping them with that.
Interesting.
I've really come to the conclusion that when Jesus says, look, the field is white, but the workers are few, it's hard work for us to slow our lives down and talk to people and try and give them Bible answers, because it tends to happen at inconvenient times, right? Like you're living your life, and then all of a sudden, here's this person, and you got to kind of stop what you're doing to see them and help them through questions that you've already got answered in your mind. Like to you, it's a done deal.
Right.
So, but anyways, that's how the Ask Your Preacher website ran for years. It's still up. It's still primarily a repository at this point of questions, but we do get them from time to time. So, especially when you think about, if you're okay, can we talk for a second about the kinds of people who are coming up in the ranks with the next generations? Does that work for you?
Yeah, let me check. Hold on a second. Let me check. It's not technically authorized, but I think we'll let it slide. How about that? Let's roll with it. How about that?
Okay.
Wink. Okay.
Anyway. Management.
Of course, we can explore that topic. Of course.
One of the things, so they came out with a study, I think this is back in 2009, of people in their 20s and what was happening. And one of the misnomers is that this myth that most people are growing up irreligious. That's not true. Most people are still growing up religious in America. The percentage of atheists is still like 2.5% of the population. It's like a really small percentage of people who are true atheists who don't believe in God. Now, that doesn't mean it's not important for us to know Bible evidences and to be able to prove that there is a God, which I think we can do, by the way. I think you can really give a good argument to that. But most people, they have a religious background. Probably for most people, mom and dad drug them to church at some degree. Maybe it's a couple of times a year. Maybe it was every Sunday. But they have experience with religion. And people in their 20s now, they're leaving because they're not getting answers.
Interesting.
You know, that's a major factor. So one reason they're leaving is they feel that they don't fit. You know, they feel that churches don't consider young people. And, you know, there may be some validity to that if a congregation is not giving any love and attention to the younger generation, we'll lose them. Yeah. But another is the sense that they believe that the church is irrelevant. That's that's the second biggest reason is that young people cite is that the Bible's no longer relevant. And that tells me we've not been feeding them what the Bible says. Because the Bible has the answer to every societal question you'll ever run into. But if the only kind of sermons they've ever heard are the Joel Osteen sort of sermons where it's just everything's happy and rainbows, and if you love Jesus, then this will happen. That prosperity gospel stuff.
Yeah,
they're not actually getting answers to life from the Bible, and that's on us. You know, that's the Hosea principle of my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Like if we're not feeding them Bible answers to these things, you're going to lose them because they're going to think the Bible's irrelevant because we've not been properly equipping them with it. And so I think one of the things that has led to so many people having questions is it's kind of a preacher problem, to be honest with you. I'm going to put it on my ilk. We've been afraid to talk about the real issues that people are facing and how the Bible answers those. Because, you know, you don't want to, I don't know, maybe it's politically correct to do that. Maybe it's you don't want to offend people. Sometimes preachers would rather preach the happy sermons because, you know, maybe it's just you keep your job. But those things add up to a whole generation growing up without Bible answers if we kind of stick to this surface level of of use of the Bible. So that's another reason we got to be prepared to give an answer is people think right now that the Bible's not a relevant book, and boy, they couldn't be more wrong.
Yeah. Well, and you know, to your whole point there, I see two very distinct sides to that topic, right? One is if you're a member of the Lord's body and you are trying to encourage those around you, you're trying to strengthen the body. These are very real issues that we want to avoid. But then the flip side of that is not only do we want to avoid it, but it's also a reality we have to deal with. So avoid it if we can. Try to learn from it so we do a better job of not getting into that. But we're going to face it, period, right? Because even if we did it right, it's not being done right in a lot of ways. And it's certainly not being done correctly for by those who read the Joel Osteens because, hey, after you've, you know, after you're a multimillionaire, you probably have a pretty happy outlook. You know, you can afford all that dental work that he must be getting. You know, maybe in his rose-colored world, everything's glorious because, hey, I just sold another 2 million books. But it doesn't speak to the realities of people's lives. Now, here's one of the since you brought this up, this is a challenge I wanted to make, and this is a good time to capture it. I was having a hard time one time, and I was actually reading Ecclesiastes, right? And I talked to a preacher friend of mine. And I said, yeah, you know, I've been kind of spending some time in Ecclesiastes. And he just kind of rolled his eyes like, oh, no. I'm like, no. It's like, it's speaking to me, right? I mean, if you think the Bible is not relevant to your life because you don't have this rosy unicorn rainbows life going on because that's what church is like, and those people don't get my life, because I have problems, read Ecclesiastes and tell me that the Bible doesn't speak to you, because it isn't rainbows and unicorns and all these good things. And it can be hard to swallow, but at the same time, boy, does it speak to very real issues. And there's times where if I'm discouraged, Ecclesiastes give me some comfort that God understands. He knows the human condition. And of course, obviously taking that from the Old Testament, the New Testament, you know, we could look at Jesus who took on human flesh. He did the ultimate bridging of the gap between the Creator and his creation. And so he lived as we did, and he understood, and he is therefore our perfect advocate in that regard, and we can take comfort in that. So to your point, yeah, the Bible it's not a single message. Is there joy? Is there contentment in the gospel? Absolutely. But it's not only that. It's powerful enough to work its way and to shed light into all the dark corners of our lives, maybe even more so in some respects. So, but anyway, that's the start of a long conversation. And hopefully we'll have more of these, and hopefully we'll get to hear some great sermons in the not too distant future that address some of these topics. But I love the fact that you identify the reality. I think any preacher worth their grain of salt knows this, that the Bible isn't just about the good story. It's about, it does. It impacts us even in our darkest points.
Yeah. And, you know, to your point on that, you know, maybe we could talk about this at some point, but one of the most effective studies that I've found to have with somebody who's not yet a Christian is to start in Ecclesiastes.
Oh, interesting. I had not heard that. That's good to hear.
So and I do that sometimes because what you're doing is you're building the need, right? So if people don't realize they need Jesus, they're not going to pursue him. You have to cut the heart before you can heal it. And Ecclesiastes does that. Mm-hmm. What's the problem? Vanity of vanities. My life has absolutely no meaning without Jesus. And Ecclesiastes really lays that out, right? You know, Solomon goes out and he says, I'm going to do this. And then it doesn't really fulfill him. And he does this other thing. And that didn't fulfill me either. So there's a lot of that that in Ecclesiastes, I think, really gets to the human problem, which, you know, back to being prepared to give an answer, I think one of the primary questions you're going to get, and they show up in different forms, but it ultimately is this, is why is there suffering? That is one of the most common questions. Yeah. Now, it may come in the form of my mom died and I'm so sad, or I got cancer, or it might be even my dog passed away. I lost my job. I mean, any sort of pain brings up the question of why would a loving God let that happen? And the general answer to that I try and give is I try and take them all the way back to the beginning of Genesis. And if you look at the 6 days of creation, after God created all those things, he says, this is good, right? God saw it and it was good. everything was good until what? Where did the good go away? The good went away when Adam and Eve sinned. So the suffering and the pain that we have in this world is not based off of what God wanted. It's based off of what we wanted. And getting people to see that God actually made everything good, but there's this clause in there, right? There's a clause in the contract, and the clause is you can choose. And so your choices affect your life. Now, that one we understand, right? If I'm careless and I hit my thumb with a hammer because I wasn't looking carefully, that suffering makes sense to me. But there's another kind of suffering that we go through that doesn't make as much sense to us, and that's the suffering for other people's choices. That could be somebody in close proximity to you, like, you know, a loved one that causes you to suffer. You know, they make bad choices and you suffer for it. That happens to kids all the time. Mom and dad are not perfect people. They make poor choices and the kids suffer.
Yeah.
But that expands out all the way back to Adam and Eve. Like, my proximity to Adam and Eve is not nearly as great as my proximity to other people in my life, but I'm still connected to them, and the choices they made, including the consequences, pain in childbirth. Every woman is affected by that. The thorns and the sweat of the brow, that every one of us is affected by that.
Yeah, right.
So when people ask the question about suffering, that's one of the primary things you got to do, is take them all the way back to Genesis and say, okay, well, who introduced suffering? It wasn't God. It was us. And and getting people to understand that really the journey of life is about understanding that God started things out good. We introduce our own suffering through our choices, but God made another choice to send his son so that you could end that suffering if you would be in him. And so now, once again, you're back to that building, that link from here. They're starting at suffering, but we want to get them to Jesus, who's the end of suffering.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, collectively, mankind created the problem. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, God fixes it, right?
Right.
Yeah.
And that's where the love of God is so impressive, because it's not his problem per se, right?
right.
I mean, if I drive up to your house and I ask you to help fix my car, and I've never done any maintenance on it, you know, the oil is has never been changed, and the pistons are all busted up because I ran it dry, and I say, hey, Theron, can you help me? The only reason you would help me is not because of a sense of obligation, right? Because you didn't do anything. It would only be out of a sense of care. Yeah. And when we look at Jesus, he's not obligated to do anything. God already made everything good. We broke it. So it's on us now, right? It's our problem.
But he said,
I'll make it my problem. And the love of Jesus that is so impressive to me, is I would walk away. You know, if you just saw the mess that human beings make of their lives, I mean, just watch the news one day. And we bring and introduce pain and suffering and corruption into everything that we do. I would walk away if I were God, but
Yeah. If you have somebody in your life that you're frustrated with, and you're like, why don't they get this? And I don't think they're ever going to get it. And look how they keep messing things up, and they keep coming back for more. You have just the tiniest inkling of how God must feel, right? I mean, just be honest with ourselves. Yeah.
Oh yeah, absolutely. And that's where we have to have that hard conversation with ourselves. We're like, maybe I need to be a little bit more patient, because, you know, I'm wanting God to do that with me. So
exactly. Yeah.
Another aspect. No, go ahead.
No, this is kind of a pet peeve of mine, so I can get on this tangent easily, but and this is very biblical, and I do plan on actually working on a sermon and class on this at some point, or show. But, you know, we are called to forgive as we are and wish to be forgiven. And it's just so foundational to our relationship with God and how our relationship with others must be. And I just, it's just one of those things that I think if we got that right, if we genuinely got that right, I think the Lord's body would be so much healthier than it is. So I almost think you can't over-preach forgiveness. Because our relationship with God is all about forgiveness, or else we have no relationship with God. That is the fundamental message of the gospel, is we can find the forgiveness that otherwise condemns us to separate from our Creator only because of Jesus.
Yep.
You know, that's the core message.
You can't preach Jesus without the cross. You can't preach the cross without talking about forgiveness. So to preach forgiveness in the biblical sense of it is to preach Jesus. So I agree with you. You can't overstate that importance. There's no doubt about it.
Yeah, right.
And along those lines with forgiveness, we're talking a little bit about the subject of empathy, right? Of being able to look at somebody else's position when you're in a position of power and they're in a position of vulnerability, and to empathize with that. And that is another aspect of answering people's Bible questions, being prepared to give an answer, is you have to see it from their perspective. It is one of the problems that I found right away when I started answering questions was I would make an assumption that they knew as much as I did.
Oh, correct.
So
yeah.
I assume you know step one, two, three, and four. So I'm just going to give you step five. Mm-hmm. In reality, most people don't know any of the previous steps. So you have to begin where they're at, not where you want them to be. And ironically, answering questions typically is best started by asking questions. Like, try and get to the bottom of where is their knowledge base? What do they know? What don't they know? What do they agree with? What don't they? Like, if I'm trying to prove that somebody should do what the Bible says, but I'm making the assumption that they believe the Bible was written by God and the assumption that God is, what if they don't? What if they don't believe in God's existence yet? And what if they don't believe in the authority of the Bible? Well, it doesn't matter what verse I show them, because
it's not relevant, right?
So it's not relevant, exactly. Yeah. Right. And now you're back to that. One of the top reasons that people are leaving churches is they believe the Bible's not relevant. Well, part of that is because we sometimes, I think, have failed to give them the evidences that it is both relevant and authorized by God. Sometimes you have to stop and pause and because you want to dive right into the immediate question they ask, but a lot of times there's other questions behind that you almost have to dig for a little bit further. So that requires some empathy, which has not always been my strong suit. It's still not my strong suit, but
interesting.
You know, you hope to be a little bit better at it as you get older. And then the other is an inquisitive mind. So the more you get to know people, the more you'll really understand what they're asking. Because a lot of times, you know how this is. People say things, but what they say and how they say it have to be married together. You know, if you ask somebody, how's your day going? And they say, oh, fine. That's very different than, fine. Right? Same words.
It's a normal answer, actually. I was always hearing that way. Yeah.
Fine.
Yeah. Yeah. So it could be better. Pandemic. Blah, blah, blah.
That's right.
Yeah.
Thanks for asking. how
Eeyore.
Somebody says something makes a big difference. Yeah. That's my Eeyore.
Thanks for asking. Yeah.
So, you know, as you talk with people, you got to be in tune with that. And I think that's actually the hardest part. Ironically, if you can figure out what somebody's actual question is kind of dig, let's imagine you don't know the answer to it. So you kind of dig through it and you don't know the answer. You're okay because you can just tell them, you know, that's a good question. Do you mind if I do a little bit of research? I know the Bible has an answer. I just don't have it in my head yet.
Yeah.
Do you mind if I do some research and get back to you? We could meet for coffee next week. Would you be interested? So you got an out, and it actually can even be a positive thing because you're creating a formal opportunity to have a deeper discussion.
Right.
On the other hand, if you don't have the empathy in the inquisitive mind and you miss what their real question is, but you just kind of badger them with the right answer, you know, you throw 15 verses at them, but it's not really what the real problem is, then you've cut off the discussion.
Yeah.
Right. Early. So I guess one of my encouragements to people is being prepared to give an answer doesn't mean you have to have it all in your head all the time. Now, there are some things that we can do to be more prepared so that you aren't caught flat-footed. But if you don't happen to have an answer to that specific question, it's okay. Just tell them that. Be honest with people and say, I have confidence that the Bible has an answer. I just don't have it in my head yet. Would you be willing to, you know, talk about this, you know, over coffee next week or tomorrow during our lunch break or whatever the case may be, you know, set a separate time and they'll know that you took them seriously.
Sure. Absolutely.
So there's room for that sort of thing. I think one of the things that we fear as Christians is if I enter into a religious conversation and I don't have the answer, have I somehow brought shame to our Lord? Or have I, or will I be humiliated? And the answer is, it doesn't have to be that way at all. You don't have to have an encyclopedic knowledge. You just have to have an inquisitive mind and some empathy and a willingness to be honest when you don't have the answer off the top of your head.
Yeah. Yeah. What I want to do is I'm going to bring up onto the screen for others to read. I'm going to go back and look at First Peter 3:15, because I think when you say, well, it's okay to not have an answer, the first gut, you know, knee-jerk reaction might be, but wait, I'm supposed to have an answer. Well, but this is a great example of, well, what did God tell us? What does God's word actually tell us to do? Does it tell us we have to answer every possible challenge that anybody can possibly think of? But what does God's word actually say? And looking at the New American Standard, it says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. So foundational, right? Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for what? For the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So being able to say, this is my faith, and this is why I have my faith, is not the same thing as saying, I can answer every possible question that you can ever come up with. Now, the more educated you are, the better your background, maybe the more you can handle those questions. But that's not the command. The command is to give an account for our hope. And I think that's a reasonable thing for Christians who have a sincere heart in their service to be able to answer.
Yeah, and I agree with you 100% on that. You can give an answer for the hope without having an answer for every doctrinal question.
Exactly. Right?
And then as you're talking with them, they're going to have doctrinal questions. And that's where the gentleness and reverence comes in. One, be gentle with them. That's the empathy, the inquisitive mind, kind of trying to figure out what they're really asking. And the reverence is, don't answer it if you don't actually know what God says, right? Don't speak for God. Don't fake it.
Yeah, good point. Yeah,
the reverence means I'm going to take God's word seriously. And if I don't know the answer right now, I'm going to own that. And I'm just going to tell you, you know, I know God's word has the answer.
Yeah.
I just don't have the answer. And those are two different things. And that way their faith, if they do end up coming to Christ, will be based off of what the word says, not what their friend told them.
So,
I agree with you 100%. That verse in 1 Peter is not saying you have to have every answer for everything all the time. But I do think that first part where it says sanctify Christ in your hearts, we undervalue, right? The person who's put Christ, sanctified and made him the most sacred center of their heart, is going to have their eyes open to looking for those opportunities in their life with people that Jesus loves, right? So Jesus looks down on this earth and he sees those who are saved and those who are lost, and the sheep that are astray, he's trying to bring back. So he makes that very clear, right? He'll leave the 99 to go find the one. So if we have a heart for Jesus and sacred in our heart is the place we give him, then we're going to start looking at people that way too. It's not just a bunch of kind of robots cycling around us as the center of the universe, but they're actual people with actual souls that God loves as much as he loves us, and we yeah. should do something about them. After all, you and I, you know, Theron, we're already going to heaven. So if the world ended right now, we're good.
Mm.
What about our neighbors, right? What about our coworkers? What about, you know, that fellow dad at the soccer game for our kids? You know, those sorts of things.
Yeah.
So part of sanctifying Christ in our hearts is we're saying, yeah, I'm looking for that opportunity to give an answer for the hope that I have. I have the hope. I know they don't have it. So I'm looking for a chance to talk about that when mm-hmm. when an opening presents itself.
Yeah, there's a lot of great analogies that come to mind. I mean, I know I've heard people say the gospel is like a sick person who finds a cure and wants to share it with other sick people, right? I mean, mm-hmm. all kinds of analogies that we've used, but they're pretty powerful because it does. It's like this should be something you want to share. You want to reach out and help others who don't know the gospel. And ultimately, wanting to share the gospel comes to the fundamental understanding of, you know, sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart and understanding the power of the gospel, and it's something you should be yearning for, right? If you're not hungry for the gospel, then we have a heart problem, right?
Right. Yeah, if the local car dealership, to use one of those analogies, if the local car dealership decided tomorrow they're going to give away free cars, right? how many people would you tell? You'd go get your car, but then how many of your friends would you tell? How many of your neighbors?
Well, how many cars do they have, right?
That's right, exactly.
The ultimate question. It's like the vaccine. How much vaccine do you have? Well, not enough for everybody. So,
I mean, assuming it's an unlimited, if we make the assumption that it's an unlimited, like, Ford.
Oh, there we go.
Awesome, right? Yeah. You would tell as many people as you could.
Right. So the Ford truck plant here in Louisville just decided, you know what? We got enough cars for half of Louisville. Y'all just come get them. We're just done. Just take them. Okay.
You would spread the word far and wide, right?
Yeah.
And then if somebody chose not to drive down to the Ford plant and get one, it would be on them. But
true. Yeah. But right.
You wouldn't avoid telling somebody about that. It's good news. And that's exactly what the gospel mm-hmm. is. It's good news, right? I think it's Mark that starts the gospel by saying that, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ begins this way. And then he just goes on to tell us about the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus is good news, that God came down, walked amongst us, and then died for us. And the tomb is now empty is good news. And it's an unlimited vaccine, right? To go back to your analogy.
Right.
Anybody who wants it can have it.
Right.
Yeah. Another kind of aspect along those lines of anybody can have it, but you have to go get it is, one thing that I find in today's culture that has a lot of confusion on religion is talking to people about what does it mean to have faith and talking about the James principle of faith and works. You show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's something that people need to understand, that we're not talking about earning your salvation, but we're saying if you really believe, you're going to do something about it. And if you don't do something, then you don't really believe.
Right.
Or even the idea of love. So one of the things you'll hear people say, well, I love Jesus. Okay. Well, Jesus himself says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So these are some kind of key anchor verses that you can use when talking with somebody. Romans 10:17 is one of those. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. John 14:6 is another one where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's a common misunderstanding that Jesus is one of the ways to God, but you know, if you chose another path, that would work too. Well, Jesus is pretty exclusive. Or John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, if somebody says they love Jesus, I say, great, so let's talk about his commandments, because since you love him, let's talk about what he says to do. And so these are some, there are, I think, a handful of anchor verses that you can use when having conversational discussions with people that you'll find come up over and over and over again. Mark 16:16 is one of those. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's a great one just because it combines belief and baptism. And you know, we all understand the difference between believe and believe or. Right.
Exactly.
It doesn't say believe or is baptized.
Right.
Or it says believe and. And so you have to do both of those things.
Right. Right. It's right.
Yeah.
Simple your wife logic there.
Store, she and she says, "I want you to get milk and eggs." You come home with milk, she's not going to be happy.
Pretty much, milk yeah.
And eggs, right?
Yeah, we have chickens, so the eggs we'd be okay with the eggs. So you need a different analogy for me, but you know that's a whole different story.
Yeah.
Thanks to our girls, we have eggs.
Yeah, right. You were saying there's a law in Louisville you can have up to five
chickens and up to five hens for sure. And the rules for like roosters gets a little squirrely. It's like maybe you can have one or something, but you can have up to five hens if you have less than half an acre, which we do. But if you have more than that, there basically is no restriction. So you can essentially have as many as you want. Now, for you guys, chickens are out of the question, but maybe we'll make you a deal. Maybe if you guys get ducks and or geese, because geese eggs are incredible. Maybe we'll make you a deal. We'll do some swapping that way. So
yeah, sounds like a plan. I'm not sure if my HOA is going to let that happen.
We'll see. I avoid those things personally. So don't get me started on homeowners associations. Yeah. I figure we fought communism for way too long to submit ourselves to the local commissars, but that's me. If you haven't figured out, I have just a little bit of a libertarian streak. So it's not huge, but there's just a little bit.
Just a tinge, just enough to add color.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. So,
well, I mean, do you have anything else that you want to talk to? I know that we're, you know, kind of nearing the time that you wanted to finish up, but
there's no hard limit per se. Used to be when we were in the studio, we had an hour allocated and that tended to go a little bit long. I would kind of say at this point, you know, how would you like to wrap up? Is there any like points, any jumping off points you want to kind of hang out there maybe for a follow-up and say, hey, you know, since we've laid this foundation, is there someplace we want to take this maybe in another conversation at some point? Well, Now's your time. So
yeah, I'd love to talk more. So one thing that I think we could definitely talk about more is the Ecclesiastes thread. That's definitely how does Ecclesiastes fit into a modern world, and how is that a great book to use for evangelism? Mm-hmm. Another one that I think you and I would probably have a lot of fun talking about is forgiveness, and maybe some other people who are willing to talk about it too, because forgiveness, there's a lot of people out there that I think hit in the what I call the Paul syndrome. Right. Mm. Paul, once he realized how bad he was, that he had been persecuting the Messiah.
Right.
That had a life altering impact on him and the road to Damascus.
Yeah.
And then when he realized that he could be forgiven of that, there's a lot of people in that same boat. The problem isn't that they don't realize they're sinners. Is that they think they're such bad sinners that there's no hope for them. Like, I could never get a second chance. I think forgiveness is evangelistic to talk about. It's part a pretty major part of the good news, but also internally within the Lord's people, we got to remember how to do that if we're going to function at full efficiency for the Lord's work, right? You know, a lack of forgiveness. If you think of the church as the body of Christ, a lack of forgiveness is kind of like having a toxin in your body, and that bitterness takes root and it causes all sorts of problems. So the joints and ligaments aren't working together, right? So
exactly.
I think we could spend a lot of time on that forgiveness issue as well.
Yeah.
So,
Just as far as the program goes, the invitation has been out again with people kind of been occupied. A lot of people actually doing their own shows now, which is fantastic. Mm-hmm. And check them out. Andrew Ulmer's been really active in what he's been doing. Of course, John Bingham's got the Seek Search program, which, by the way, folks, if you're here in Louisville or you want to find if you can find the station on the web, wherever you happen to be, his Seek Search. Search program is going on about 15 minutes actually. So he's doing that and people are doing stuff. I mean, they're continuing the work. This was never, you know, this was an effort, but it's certainly not the effort. So, but you know, there's still an invitation out there. If folks want to do this, it's a little work on my part, but it's not, honestly, it's not a lot. And it's just a small bit of service I can do, being the tech guy, right? That you can chat with, and I can flip the switches. Hopefully, most of the time it works. Not perfect either, but so yeah. Hopefully, we can have some more conversations, and you know, and maybe this can just be the Scots Let the Bible Speak program. We'll see how many Scots we can get on here. Maybe we'll just all call ourselves Scots. Anybody who wants to call themselves Scott can come on. How about that?
So. It could be like the Pokemon of Scots. You just have to collect them all, right?
That's right. Scotty T, I choose you. You know, off the pop. Yeah, there you go. Anyway.
But, yeah, I have some, if you're looking for other stuff, I have some friends that I did a couple of podcasts with over the pandemic. And you can find those over at, okay, I'll make a plug for the Bible Grad website, I guess, real quick. Is that okay?
Please. No, actually, I want you to. I was hoping you would. So go for it.
Yeah. So Bible Grad is kind of the modern one that's live that I'm doing all the time now. And if you go there, there's a variety of resources there. But one of them is a series called Casting Our Nets that a buddy of mine, Buck Barrett, and I did together. Just talking about evangelism. And so, you know, maybe that's something we could do sometime too, is see if we could talk Buck into getting on here too.
But yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I'm perfectly content to be the tech guy and have a couple of people, they do the show. And if I can help, that's fine. But I mean, I can run the controls while y'all just do your thing. And with this remote approach, I mean, y'all can be anywhere. I mean, you guys could be in the same room, or you could be halfway, you know, you can be across the country, but we can still come together and we can put this all together and make a show out of it. So, and just a heads up, of course, it'll be captured on Facebook Live, as is the case. But we record the video locally as we're streaming it, and we trim that up, and we post it. We strip off the audio. Sometimes we do a little post processing, and we put that up there. So it's not only on Facebook Live. The video will be in high def on our website, and the audio will be there. So if you're out and about, you're working out, you're driving, whatever, you can bring up the stream and just listen. It's kind of a good filler for stuff. I mean, sometimes if I'm driving someplace, I'll throw in one of our CDs in my car and I'll just drive. It just kind of works pretty well. So anyway, might fill in some of those moments, share a little bit of encouragement. So anyway, appreciate everybody's time. Thank you all for joining us.
Yeah, thanks everybody. Appreciate it. And I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful day.
Right. Thanks for getting up so early for us, Scott.
Oh, no problem.
All right. Take care, everybody.